come and study your word. The Lord Jesus said to Mary, said she's chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So as we sit at your feet by the power of your Holy Spirit this evening, help us, Lord God, to receive your word, that good part that will not be taken away from us. Father, I pray you put the same and you anoint me afresh so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God, and put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver this word indeed with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the fruit of this, or bringing out of the treasure of your word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom in Jesus' wonderful name. We pray that the fruit of the Spirit, Lord God, the power of the fruit of the Spirit will do its work in each of our hearts, causing us to bear forth more fruit in Jesus' name. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer, in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this is school of perfection. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been totally cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, the life of God that is inside the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit using what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. Now, we need to understand, for those who may be listening to us for the first time, and even if it's not the first time, it's always good, a good refresher, that when we get born again, the divine nature is injected by the Holy Spirit into the human spirit. But the soul and the body do not have that divine nature in them. The sin nature is still in the soul and the body. That is why every Christian has experienced this. You get born again, you know, you love God and all that, but you still find yourself doing things you don't like. Or things your new nature is in conflict with. You know, the Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot, not that you will not, but you cannot do the things you want to do. Now, that's bad news, but the good news is that that can be overcome. But the fact remains that that is true. There is the sin nature is still in the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, as well as inside the physical body. And the sooner Christians wake up to realize this, the better it's going to be for them. So a lot of Christians, you know, particularly those of us who came from the faith message background, and that was a great foundation, and I'm not knocking the faith message in any way, you know, but we were told, oh, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, you don't have a sin problem anymore. It's not true. And the fathers never taught that. I don't know if some guys picked that up. You know, the truth about the matter is that you have to rightly divide spirit, soul, and body to understand man. The spirit is a new creation, but the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body as well, and the physical body still have the sin nature in them, and that sin nature is in conflict with the divine nature. Romans 7 makes this clear. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 as well as in Galatians chapter 5 makes this clear. But the good news now is that you can and should use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this sin nature, firstly. Secondly, and then clean it out. Get it, all the residual sin nature in the soul and body can be and should be totally cleansed out by the power of the Holy Spirit using the promises in God's Word. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, Christians, we take the responsibility, although the Holy Spirit helps us to do it, cleanse ourselves, so it's inside us, from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So there is a filthiness of the flesh and there is a filthiness of the spirit. Spirit there is not your, it's not your spirit, it's your soul that is in the mind, the will, the emotions. And then you use the word perfecting. Perfecting there is in the present continuous tense, showing that it is a gradual process. But the ultimate goal is, you know, perfected holiness in the fear of God, where all of it is gone out. That condition is what we call perfection. It's the condition Jesus was born in. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. We're going to be talking about that later on today. You know, Jesus was born of a virgin. So he did not partake of the sin nature that came through the bloodline. He didn't have a natural human father. In fact, what was planted in Mary's womb was already a fertilized embryo from God. So there was nothing human in it. It was pure God. Hallelujah. So, and that was what, and then it grew. She was simply a surrogate mother. Which, you know, science now, we can now understand what God did. God was thousands of years ahead of medical science. Today, a woman who cannot have a child can get another woman to take the fertilized egg of the original woman and her husband. They will use the sperm of the husband. They will use the egg of the woman inside the lab in the Petri dish. Then they will fertilize. It will become fertilized. Then they will take that fertilized egg and put it inside the womb of the surrogate mother. They will plant it. And then the surrogate mother, the baby will grow, and the surrogate mother will give birth to the child. If you do the DNA of the child, you will not find the DNA of the surrogate mother. It's only the DNA of the original parents that provided both the sperm as well as the egg. God provided both. And then put it inside Mary. So that thing which was born of Mary shall be called the Son of God. The only begotten of the Father. The only person that has ever been born like that is Jesus. He's first born from the dead, but he's only begotten of the Father. That's why he's unique throughout humanity and history. Give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering, somebody. And then give the God, the Father, and the Holy Ghost another clap offering. What ingenuity. What wisdom. Only God could have done that. Put that inside Mary. You know, and then, you know, it grew, was born. Well, he really, Mary, you know, Joseph was not his father. Mary was his mother, but he was just a surrogate mother. He was all God. Another clap offering. Hallelujah. Now, the good news is that when you and I get born again, that same seed comes inside us spiritually now. And then we're to use that power to overcome the sin nature in the soul and the body, using what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. Now, so you take the blood, the word, and the spirit, and then you apply them to the application of these seven principles of God that Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus said, "I will on this rock I will build my church." And in the book of Proverbs, it says that, you know, wisdom has builded a house, you know, and hewn out of seven pillars. Talking about the church, you know, so we use the fear of God, that which is honesty and humility of heart, then praying in the spirit, using the blood, the word, and the, for all these things, you keep using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confessing God's word, meditating in God's word, acting on God's word, practicing God's word, fasting and living a fasted life. As you use the blood, the word, and the spirit to operate these seven principles, you will gradually remove the sin nature. First of all, dominate it. Then secondly, begin to clean it out until all of it is out. When you get into that condition, that's what's called perfection, which would be equivalent to what Jesus was when he was a baby and when he was 12 years old. Then that's not the end of the story. You now need to mature, grow into maturity in that condition of perfection. The good news is the condition of perfection is easily maintained. Doesn't mean you cannot sin anymore, but if you do sin, you know, briefly, occasionally, you quickly clean it out, and then you just continue. And so you can maintain the condition of perfection and then grow into maturity in that condition of perfection, like Jesus did from the age of 12 to the age of 30. Now, when you get to that mature state, you will be tested with the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. Of course, you'd have been overcoming it over the years, but then there'll be like a final exam, if you like, you know. And you overcome the loss of the flesh, you overcome the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life, then you qualify to inherit the power of the Spirit without measure. You must understand that just like we grow, Jesus grew. See, a lot of Christians don't understand that. They think Jesus, you know, because he was God, you know, he just did everything because he was God. No. He didn't operate here. He was God, but he didn't operate here as God. That is, he was not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He was a man like you and I, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the measure of the Spirit that he had grew over the years. He didn't just have all of it all at once. He was born of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He had the Holy Spirit when he was a baby, at one day old. He had the Holy Spirit when he was 5 years old. He had the Holy Spirit when he was 10. He had the Holy Spirit when he was 15. But the measure was, you know, was developing. But at the age of 30, you know, after maturity and after I had been tested and had overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life in what we call the temptation in the wilderness, he then inherited the Spirit without measure. It was that Spirit without measure we see coming into manifestation in the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, turning water to wine. He said, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him." It's very instructive to understand that they believed in him before. That's why they followed him. When James, John, Andrew, Philip, you know, when they were called Jesus, there was no miracle. There was no miracles. All they heard was what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then they followed. They believed the word. So that's why you don't get faith by seeing miracles. But when you do have faith and miracles occur, then those miracles will now, you know, establish your faith. So they believed, and then they believed more after the sign. And that's why you must understand that you must first of all have faith in God's word as a foundation. Then when the miracles occur, then the miracles will strengthen that faith. They will confirm the faith. They will establish the faith. All right. So the Lord Jesus, you know, began with, you know, and then he said that we were going to do the same thing, you know, and it was Spirit without measure. When last did you hear of anybody who turned water to wine? In the last 2,000 years. It's now happened. I don't know of any record, you know, certainly not in the Bible or in church history, where anybody has turned water to wine. They would have started a wine factory. I'm only joking. But, you know, the reason why, I used to wonder years ago when I was a younger Christian, why are we doing this kind of miracles we saw in the ministry of Jesus as well as in the Acts of the Apostles? That apostles even, you know, still on a slightly lower, much lower level than the ministry of Jesus, you know. And for years, I didn't understand. I used to think, oh, well, maybe we didn't have enough faith or we're doing something. Well, that's true. We didn't have enough faith because faith grows. You see, the truth about the matter is that Jesus was operating with the Spirit without measure. When we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, we say we're filled with the Spirit, but yes, we're filled with the Spirit, but the quality of the Spirit we're filled with is with measure. You know, if you have a glass of water and you fill it with, let me use Ribena. If you fill it with Ribena and the Ribena is very dilute, it's Ribena, but it's of a dilute. It doesn't have too much Ribena inside. It has more of water, you know. Whereas if you increase the concentration of the Ribena, you know, and you fill the glass with it, it's still Ribena, but of a greater concentration. We are filled with the Spirit, you know, but the quality is with measure. But there is a quality of the Spirit, glory to God, that is without measure. And that's what Jesus was filled with. But he wasn't filled with that immediately. He was filled with it at the age of 30 when he got into maturity. It's that quality of the Spirit, of without measure, that produces miracles like walking on water, turning water to wine, you know, instant healing of the sick, cleansing of lepers, raising the dead, that we see in the ministry of Jesus, that we don't see, not even in the Acts of the Apostles, because they hadn't inherited it. What they had is what we still have to some degree today, they are the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives us an occasional, what we call the gifts of the Spirit. You know, God will allow that Spirit without measure to jump for a few minutes, and then he takes it back because we don't have the maturity to handle it. That's why they are given as the Spirit wills. You see? So, but the good news is that we're now to use this perfection principles to grow into perfection, to inherit the Spirit without measure on a permanent basis like Jesus had. So it won't be once in a while anymore. It'll be constant, like you see the mystery of Jesus. And in our last teaching on perfection, we're going to start the book of Matthew today. We finished the book of John. And John ends that, gospel with the fact he said there were so many things Jesus did that were not written. He said that if all of them were written, the world would not be able to contain the books. Why? Because the Spirit without measure was coming out of him, which in such great force and power. And we read this, we won't go there again. You find it in Luke 6:19. You find it in Mark chapter 6 in verse 56. He says, and wherever he went, in country, in villages, country and cities, you know, great multitudes came and virtue went out of him and healed them all. You don't see that today. We've not seen anything like that. We see crusades where people get, but it's limited to that crusade and that time. You don't see it with the man 24/7. That's different. Because that one is by the gifts of the Spirit. This is by the Spirit without measure. And I always contrasted, you know, over the years, the Holy Spirit taught us these things. You know, when you look at the woman with the issue of blood, she wasn't healed by the gifts of the Spirit. There was no word of knowledge. It wasn't gifts of healings. It was virtue. It was power that was resident in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ 24/7. And she tapped into it by faith without Jesus' permission. The Bible says virtue went out of him and healed her, and she was instantly healed. Jesus didn't even know. So it couldn't have been word of knowledge. You know? It wasn't gifts of healing. Jesus didn't pray for her. It was just power, raw power that was permanently on him that she had the faith to tap into. You know, so you need to understand that. You know, so that's what it's all about. You know, and we're now in the third day, the time of the fulfillment of these things. Jesus said, the third day I will be perfected. The third day there is a prophetic symbolism for the 21st century, which we're in now. It's simply the third millennium from the birth, not the resurrection, from the birth of Christ. So we came to the third day about 995, 996. So we're about 25 years down the road now, 26. You know, and so we're just halfway between now and the next Jubilee. So we need to get something done now and get this whole thing, you know, consummated. Now, so the time for this perfection of the church and the subsequent, consequent inheriting of the Spirit of without measure is now. It's now as we're speaking, and it's currently being fulfilled. The power of the Spirit without measure is going to be used to fulfill what I call the Great Commission, which is to make not just believers. That's another mistake the church has made, thinking, well, once they profess Christ, you know, the commission is not to make believers, it's to make disciples. You know, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. And to know what a disciple is, just look at the first 12. How a disciple is. You know, they followed Jesus, and when they walked with Jesus after some time, he was able to take some of the anointing that was upon him and put it on them, and then they duplicated what he did. You know, they healed the sick, they cleansed the leper, and they raised the dead. Now, when you have to have at least 12 people like that in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and we don't have them yet. Not just, you know, every tribe, every tongue and kindred, and then those disciples will now be a witness to their own tribes. Then Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all tribes. The word nations, there's ethnos in Greek, where we get the English word ethnic from, you know, and then the end will come. So there's no rapture until we have disciples like this, not disciples that we define, disciples that the Bible defines, who follow Jesus and inherit what we call the borrowed anointing, you know, to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, you know, do the supernatural, do the works Jesus did and greater. How, when you have disciples like that in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, then Jesus will come. So that's the purpose of the perfection, to inherit the Spirit that measure and make disciples in all nations to close the age. And so, to get a deeper insight into these things, we're studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And tonight, we are going to begin with Matthew chapter 1. And there's a beautiful gospel, the gospel according to St. Matthew. Incidentally, this Matthew guy was a tax collector who became a disciple. Can you believe it? And he actually wrote a gospel. Tax collectors, nobody wanted to go near them. But Jesus, this guy was collecting tax, you know, and they used to rip their people off by cooperating with the Roman government. So if your tax was, to use Naira, say if your tax was 10,000, so the tax collector will come with the Roman soldier and tell you that your tax is 20,000. And God do so and more unto you. If you don't pay that 20,000, those soldiers will deal with you. So they would pay 20,000 to the tax collector. So the tax collector would give 10,000 to the Roman government, which is the correct tax. The remaining 10,000, the tax collector may take about 5. Then he will give 5 to the governor or to the Roman centurion or whoever is in the Roman. That's how it was, good business. And so that's why the Jews hated them. You know, they exploited their own people, you know, using the power of a foreign, of the Roman government. You know, so they were greatly despised. So you can imagine how scandalized the brethren were to see Jesus going to the house of someone like Matthew and then feasting on money he embezzled. You know, the same thing with, what's that short guy, Zacchaeus. You know, same thing, you know. But Zacchaeus was far worse than Matthew, you know. But you know, Jesus was able to get those guys, you know. God changed them. They repented. Matthew certainly did, and he wrote a gospel. Give Matthew a clap offering, somebody. That's not a clap offering. Great guy, great guy. Changed completely. He was writing receipts at the ground. Jesus said, follow me. And he left it all and went and followed Jesus and turned his back from all of that. And then he recorded what he saw in the ministry of Jesus by following Jesus. And he starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's very important, and we're going to go through it now. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the book of the generation, I didn't hear you, of Jesus Christ. Then he names two particular people, the son of David and the son of Abraham. I'm going to explain to you why. Exactly. They're landmark fathers because you must understand that our faith in Jesus Christ had its foundation in Abraham. It was Abraham. You see, Abraham was from Iraq. He was from the Ur of the Chaldees. And he was came from an idol worshiping background. But he had a good heart. So God called him, in another story for another day, and said, I'll make a great nation out of you. And he obeyed God, but he was childless. To cut a long story short, at the age of 100, God did a miracle. Him and his wife Sarah became, physically fertile, and were able, he rejuvenated their physical bodies, basically, they were able to have a baby. And his name was Isaac. Now God tells Abraham to take this Isaac to Mount Moriah and make him a sacrifice. Abraham obeys God, and he wants to kill the boy, because God said so, not because, and God said, no, you don't need to do that. I just wanted to test you to see if you're willing to, and because you're willing to do that, I'm going to give you my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the foundation of our faith. So when you're talking about, the Jewish faith, If you're talking about the Christian faith, it all has its root in Abraham. That's very, very important. That's why the genealogy is not reckoned from Adam. Watch this. Neither is it reckoned, from Enoch, who was a great guy. It is reckoned from Abraham, because it was Abraham that performed that acted in faith to obey God, such that provided a legal basis for God to be able to give His Son to humanity. Because Abraham gave up his son, God was now under legal obligation to send Jesus Christ, although it didn't happen for thousands of years, but that legal foundation was laid because of Abraham. So, technically speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 tells us that. Paul says that if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, not seeds. Not plural, one. Then are ye Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. See, Christ is the seed of Abraham through which blessing was going to come to the whole world. It's very important you understand that as a Christian. You know, that's why it's very ridiculous for Christians to be anti-Semitic. Christians go against the Jews. Your very Christian faith has Jewish roots. Everything you have today is because of the Jews. The scriptures came through the Jews. Jesus is Jewish. Abraham is the father of the Jews. You won't have anything today without the Jews. That's why you should show mercy to Israel and be kind to Jews. I remember many years ago, not too many, maybe about 15, when my second daughter, Dara, went to Harvard for her first degree. And when she first started, I had to take her there and spend like a week, getting her registered, putting her in a hostel, blah, blah, blah. Then, a short time later, I had to go back to see her. I don't think my wife went with me on that trip. There was another trip when we went together. And on that trip, she had made friends, and she had made friends with a Jewish girl. Whose father was Jew, Jew. They were both in Harvard together. They're still friends up till today. And they were in their late teens then, 18, 19, something like that, So I was not telling, her name was Julia. I said, Julia, I explained to her what I've just said to you in a very simple way. She said, wow, she said, you're the first Christian I've met that accepts Jews. She said, most people say, the Christian faith is in conflict with our Jewish faith. I said, no. I said, God is Jewish. And all Christians are technically spiritual Jews. So we have the same faith. The only thing is that there are new things God has brought through Jesus, that all the Mosaic rituals could not accomplish. She said, that makes a lot of sense, And when they graduated, her parents came, my wife and I met the parents, were very nice to them, And she and Dara are still, listen, my last trip to America this last year, I still asked about Julia, and because Dara she used to be in the West Coast, she's now in the East Coast, she's now in New Jersey, and she actually works in New York City now. I said, oh, she's Julia all the time. They're still friends up till today. If Christians would get sensible and understand, we will win the Jewish race. Instead of, being anti-Semitic, instead of being, show them a lot of love. Show them a lot of kindness. Yes, there are a lot of things they don't understand. They still do, Passover and all of that. It's fine. It's fine in the sense that, be like Paul. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. And with time, you will win them. Instead of being bellicose and being aggressive and being negative towards them. treat them right, you know. With time, they'll come to understand what you're talking about. And there is a lot of Jews now that are becoming Christians. They're called Messianic Jews. Then they begin to understand the Jewish roots of our faith and appreciate Christianity even more. I just got a word from the Lord on this issue of Jews and Christians. Whenever you meet a Jew, and there's, you know, there's this question of the law and all of that, always quote the scripture to them. I've not been doing it myself. I've been doing the spirit of it, but not the letter of it, but I'm going to start doing it. Always tell them Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill it. You get every Jew on your side. See, because you see, what they've been told is that Christianity, you know, condemns all of the law and the prophets. No, we came to fulfill it. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill it. We fulfill the law and the prophets by spiritual law. So we now understand the symbolisms, you know, of the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you now sit down with your Jewish friends and brothers, you know, and then you explain to them that there's nothing wrong with Passover. I believe in it. There's nothing wrong with Pentecost. I believe in it. But there's a spiritual equivalent of it, you know, and it's going to bless you and us. Both Jew and Gentile. God has broken down the middle wall of partition and has made one new man. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. But you know, a lack of understanding causes many, many Christians to be in conflict with our Jewish brethren. And they are brethren. Not all of them are born again, I understand that, you know, but they are brethren through Abraham. The natural seed of Abraham, we're the spiritual seed of Abraham, so we're brethren. I won't go before you on that. I could say some other things, but I don't want to upset some folks. Okay, right. So, where were we? He was the generation of son of David and son of Abraham. So that's why he's son of Abraham. Now, why David? David is very important because it was David God gave the promise of the Messiah to. He said that from thy seed, you know, that I'm going to raise up a son, and it wasn't Solomon. You know, he said to him, you know, and they will not fail a man of, you know, to sit on the throne of David. He told him that when David said he was going to build a temple. So he promised the Messiah through David's seed. He gave David almost what you might call an unconditional promise. Because not because of David's deeds, because of David's heart. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to see that in a minute. God was very wise, and he made sure that the dynasty of David he was talking about was not the physical one, but the spiritual one. Because he knew that so many of David's sons, the physical ones, would misbehave. But he was going to keep that covenant through the a spiritual dynasty of David to fulfill. That's why Jesus Christ is called the root and offspring of Jesse. Root because Jesus made David. Offspring because he came out from the natural genealogy of David. It is with that understanding you can understand the genealogies we're about to read. So let's go. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's a summary. Now let's go into detail. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. The 12 of them, too much space. So just summarize it like that. You know, the Holy Ghost is conserving space. Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Thamar. Phares begat Esrom. Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Aminadab. Aminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat, there's a very important name here, Boaz of Rahab. I used to wonder why God used to put all this in the Bible. You need to understand your roots. Boaz, who became the kinsman redeemer of Naomi, his mother was Rahab the harlot. God have mercy. Remember Rahab in Jericho? She, you know,
kept the spies, and God blessed her. She appears here. God have mercy on us. It shows you how wonderful the redemption of God is. It doesn't matter what your background is. If you put your faith in God, your background will become irrelevant. And God could fix you into the destiny or the eternal destiny. It's wonderful. Rahab. Boaz of Rahab. Then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, another Gentile woman. This Ruth is a Moabite who should not even have been allowed to marry into Israel. But again, because of her faith in God and her faithfulness to Naomi, God puts her into the genealogy. So Ruth, you see, you first see Rahab, then you see Ruth. Then Obed, who was the son of Ruth, gave birth to Jesse. Jesse begat David, the king. Look at the connection. David, the king, begat Solomon, and this is the bad part, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. But you know what? Even that sin could not disturb the generational flow. That's where God is. Give the Lord a clap offering. God's goodness and his mercy completely covers everything. The sin was noted, but the generational line was not disrupted. Give the Lord another clap offering. Ah! You know, when you're walking with this type of God, you have confidence. Now, it doesn't mean you go out and sin deliberately. But you know that once your heart is right and you say you're working with God, even if there are a few things here and there, God will work around it. And I got news for you folks, New Testament guys. The Bible said that if under the Old Testament God did this, he says we have a better testament. If God could cover for David under the Old Testament, he can cover for you. I'm not saying go and commit adultery and please don't try that. Let me just say something there on that point. You know, I just got a tweet from heaven. If you try that now, what David did in the Old Testament, your chastening will be more severe than David's own, because David had no Bible to go and read. You have. Yes, God will have mercy on you. You go to heaven, but you know the chastening may be so severe, you will not. You know, you'll be cut off prematurely. So don't even think about it. You'll be forgiven, but the chastening will be so severe. You remember what happened to David? He almost lost his life. In your own case, you probably surely will. Don't try it. Amen. If you can say amen, say, oh me. So don't say, well, better testament, so I can do what David did and get away with it. David didn't have the light you have. David could not turn to 2 Kings, where he could read that in times of the kings, he stayed home. You see, we can look now at the timeline of the mistakes David made, and we have the spiritual equipment to overcome what David did. David didn't have that. And to whom much is given, much will be required. He that didn't know will be beaten with few stripes. He that knew will be beaten with greater stripes. If few stripes was what happened to David, what will many stripes be for us today? Don't try it. It's very important. So don't think Pastor Luby said, oh, well, you know, Old Testament is better. You know, the carnal mind, that's why the Holy Spirit had to help me say it like that. And what I've told you is the solid truth. Don't try it. You will go to heaven, but you will lose practically everything. Don't try it. And if you've done something like that in the past, you know, and it's not a habit, you know, something like that, and you've repented and all that, God will have mercy and he'll help you. But, you know, people don't want to have the idea that, you know, oh, well, the New Testament, God will forgive me, and, you know, don't mess with it. Don't do it. Don't try it. And if you have made a mistake in the past and it's behind you, put it behind you, and then let mercy triumph over judgment by
continually increasing deeds of righteousness. Amen. If you can't say amen, say umi. All right. So, so David, Jesse begat David the king, and the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. His sin was wiped away, but his reproach is there for eternity. I mean, David is okay now in heaven. It doesn't. I don't believe it bothers him anymore. But it's a lesson to all of us. In fact, I was meditating on this today, and the Lord was telling me, he said, one of the reasons why I chastened David and I had this done is because I want you to understand that David represents some of the very best of human hearts. And if it could happen to David, it can happen to anybody. If it happened to David, it can happen to anybody. David's about the best of the human heart that you can get. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after. You don't get it better than David. But power and wealth can make you careless. And that's what happened to David. And so it's a lesson to us, particularly in the New Testament. God said this to me many, many years ago. I was a young man in my 30s. He said, don't try to. He said, I will forgive you. But he said, it won't be like David's own. Your own will be much more severe. And it was a good lesson for me. And then I did what David didn't do, which Solomon wrote and David, Solomon too didn't do. It's not enough to know the word. It's not enough to write the word. You still have to do the word, you know. And I'll summarize it for all of us. You know, abstain from all appearance of evil. I can honestly say, to the glory of God, that's what has kept me all of these years with sexual purity, you know, is doing that. I abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, I learned a lot of things from Billy Graham, Gordon Lindsay. Gordon Lindsay said this. I was a young Christian when I read it, and I just held on to it. He said, I never leave myself alone in a room with a woman who is either not my wife or my children. It's just a law. And that's what, by the grace and the mercy of God, again, even when you know all of that thing, if the mercy of grace of God is not with you, all those rules can easily be shattered. You know, it takes the grace and the mercy of God. You know, you just stay away. You know, stay away from, you know, so I beheld in my casement a young man without understanding. And when we read that Proverbs chapter 7, 6, 5, 6, and 7, you get the impression that the problem was the woman. The problem was not the woman. The problem was the man. It was the man who went the way of her house in the black, dark night. Then met him, a woman with the attire of a harlot. If he had not gone the way of her house, no matter how much attire she wears, she would never have met him. So the real problem was not so much with the woman as it was with the man who was void of understanding. And he went the way of her house. If he didn't go the way of her house, it never happened. So what does that translate to today? Avoid, you know, compromised situations. Don't go and stay in a room or in a lonely place with a woman who is not your wife. Oh, you have faith. Oh, you died. You know, God knows my heart. I don't want to really do anything. You would be surprised how the devil would take over in 5 seconds. So just don't do it. That's what, by the grace and the mercy of God, has helped me do over the years. You know, it's not, you know, it's the grace and the mercy. And I don't say that trying to impress you. I'm telling you the truth. It's the grace and the mercy of God. You know, just avoid it. Avoid it. Avoid it. When I was in England, I was just a young man. I was 20, 21. You know, girls, all kinds of things. I just avoided it. I just never stayed, you know, never allowed a girl to come to my room, you know, stayed away from all of those things, you know. And, you know, the fun thing is that, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. If you leave a vacuum in your life, Satan will fill it. As a young man, in my 20s and in my 30s, later on, you know, even in my 40s and all of that, I filled my time with the Word of God. I filled my time with prayer.
I was in church. I was accountable to people. I never traveled alone. I always had one of my pastors with me, sometimes two. So I never put myself in a situation where I could be tempted. It's just simple as that. Where, you know, I could be in a situation where a woman could, maybe I traveled somewhere and I was in a hotel and a woman could come and meet me in the room. Never happened. Not because I'm a superman, because I just feel the time. I feel the vacuum. Don't create a vacuum that Satan can fill. You know, have the word, have the spirit. You know, I've always had, you know, either Pastor Boyd goes, oh, we were praying in tongues. Why can a woman come in that kind of situation? It's true. You know, there was that went to Cameroon. You know, we stayed in some place, but we were together. You know, and we were praying and all of that. You know, you just put yourself in a situation where if you fill your mind, you fill your circumstances with the word of God and the power of God, Satan will not be able to find a way in. What has happened to many men of God, many people, you know, and I don't say this in a condemnatory kind of way, like Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know, some people have made mistakes and God has helped them to correct it and, you know, they move on in their lives, you know. But one thing is that people are careless. You know, you don't play with fire and it will not burn you. It will burn you. Jesus, the Bible says so. It's like, can a man bring fire to you and not be burned? Don't try it. Just stay away from it. Stay away from it. Do be like Joseph. Flee. They just did a series for young people in Zion City Fellowship, you know, and he sent me the outline. Flee! And that's the difference between David and Joseph. David didn't flee. David, he put women around him, you know. I remember a guy at Pastor Wick, somebody is not yet 30 years old. He already has two wives in the wilderness where Saul was chasing him. He's not king yet, though. It wasn't as if maybe he would never even become king. And he was already indulging. That was David's fault. God is having me talk about this guy. I didn't plan to. It's not in my notes. But you know, that you have to understand so that we can learn from the mistakes of David and never make them. Joseph, on the other hand, was in a foreign land. Egypt, of all the terrible places you can be in, you know. But you know, like I preached in my message many years ago, Joseph had no Bible. Joseph kept the word of God in his mouth and in his heart, and he surrounded himself with the atmosphere of the power of God. And then he was subject to his master Potiphar. You know, so that he was accountable. He couldn't just be bringing girls in Potiphar's house anyhow. Now, he could. But it would mean deception. It would mean he would hide it. You know, he would bring one today, bring another one tomorrow. You know, he was a guy of integrity. So, God used that to keep him. He said, the integrity of the just shall keep them. You know, then, you know, on top of that, you know, then, you know, the wife tried to seduce him. He fled. They put him in prison. Of course, you can't have any women in prison. You know. Then after he came out of prison and God elevated him, you know, it was Pharaoh who married a wife for him. And Joseph is on record. Joseph and Isaac, the two of them in the Old Testament, have one wife. It was that Egyptian girl. And she had only two sons. Contrast that to Jacob. from different... You know, that's why Joseph shines like a star. But he wasn't because he was better than David, really. He was just not careless. He didn't allow women around him. You know, you can't play with fire and it will not burn you. Don't do it. Just, you know, fill your heart and your life and your time with prayer, the word of God. When there is no vacuum, Satan has nowhere to enter. Enough said. Hallelujah! And Solomon begat Rehoboam. bad boy. And Rehoboam begat Abia. And Abia begat Asa. I remember Asa. I preached about him some months ago. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a good king. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Look at the few good kings. You can pick them. David. Then, let's give Solomon half mark. Asa. Then Jehoshaphat, who was good, but we still remember the messages I preached on Jehoshaphat. It's good to go and study these guys so you understand where they made their mistakes so you don't make the same mistake. Jehoshaphat, Joram was not too good. Uzziah begat Joatham. Joatham begat Achaz. Achaz begat Ezekiah. That's another good king. Yet he wasn't as good as he could have been. But at least we learned something from him. Ezekiah begat Manasseh. Bad boy. You know, but he changed. Good. He ended well. You know, Manasseh begat Amon. Amon was bad. You know, Amon begat Josiah. Josiah was good. But you can see now why God never wanted them to have a king. See, this kingship thing, it brought a lot of problems. Because the next king must be one of the sons of the present king, whether he's spiritually qualified or not. Whereas what God wanted was a spiritual dynasty. That is why Joshua was not the son of Moses. And Moses had two sons. So when they said they wanted a king, God said, I don't want you to have a king. Let me choose whoever the next leader will be. He doesn't have to be the biological son of the present leader. Had they kept that, God, from generation to generation, God would have just been saying, this is the next one. It will always have been chosen by the Spirit of God, not by man's flesh. But that's what they wanted, and that's what they got. But you know what? This is the good thing about God. God's purposes were still worked out. God still worked around it. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Oh, man, we serve a great God. Uzziah begat Joatham and Manasseh and Josiah. Then Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren, and then their sins filled up. So they had to be carried away into captivity, into Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. Salathiel begat, scream his name, Zerubbabel. You know, you have these good guys, their names shine in history. Zerubbabel was the guys, you know, and Joshua. Those were the guys that built the temple. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Who art thou, O mountain that stands before Zerubbabel? Amen. And his name actually literally means he that arises out of Babylon. Okay. Then, where are we now? Yep. We're at Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiud. I don't know who that was. You know, there's some guys who just... You know, Abiud begat Eliakim. Eliakim was not too bad. Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Zadok. Everybody give Zadok a clap offering. Zadok begat Akim. Akim begat Eliud. Eliud begat Eleazar. Watch this. Eleazar begat Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Another clap offering for the Lord. Look at the generation. So Joseph was not chosen at random. And if you look in Luke, well, we'll look at that later on, you find that if you look at the genealogy of Mary, you will see the same thing. It comes down. So whether you trace it in the flesh now, whether you trace it from Joseph, or whether you trace it from Mary, it will still go back to Abraham, David. And the only people who could qualify had to be in that genealogy. So you can't just pick anybody. It had to be somebody that came from that lineage. Ah, gotcha. I fear God. You know, you cannot understand scriptures like, we're going to close now with the last scripture. You know, and I'll take it from there, my next lesson. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. No birth is accidental. I was meditating on the Word of God recently, my Bible, my personal Bible reading. I think it's Psalm 139, where it says that, you know, while I was in the belly of my mother, you knit me together, and all my days were ordained before there were any of them. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's the thing that makes you fear God. Now, let me break that down to you. It's Psalm 139. It's such an important, we need to go there. Psalm 139. You say, what about people who go to hell? I'll explain to you in a minute. You know, you can throw away your destiny. You can throw it away. That's why you are still a free moral agent, even though God has a divine plan for you. Now, whether that divine plan is fulfilled or not would depend on whether you cooperate with God. Now, the good news is that God has a divine plan for everybody. Otherwise, he would be a respecter of persons, which he is not. Are you listening to me? That's why you can't read your Bible upside down. And you cannot choose this part of the Bible and then leave this other part of the Bible. See, when people try and interpret scriptures on what they call predestination, they would take some scriptures and they would ignore some other scriptures. Then you don't get the mind of God. You get a distorted form of what God is trying to say. Psalm 139 is a very important scripture. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, glory to God. Didn't I tell you that you'll go from glory to glory? I've seen it now. Good. Now, let's just, Verse 14 and 15 and 16. Well, 16 is the one I really want to concentrate on. You know, let's leave the other two verses. He said, thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. The word unperfect is, you know, not complete. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Give the Lord a clap offering. Only God. Now let me read this to you in some of the other translations, because it's a little bit blind in the King James because of the Old English. Let me read from the Amplified. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. This is when you are in your mommy's womb. And in your book, all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. The New International Version says, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days, watch this, ordained for me. You see, that's why you need to look at the different translations and then under the Holy Spirit. You will see that it is a plan. But you could fulfill it, you may not fulfill it. But it was ordained. In other words, God did not allow you to be conceived in your mother's womb carelessly. When you were conceived, there was a plan for you. Now, whether you fulfill that plan or not will depend on how you respond to God in the honesty and the humility of your heart. You need to understand this, and it's for everybody. Watch this. You all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. So, what do we say here? I've used this example recently. I have to use it to close. His name is Samson. How many people have heard of Samson? An angel appeared to his mother. An angel did not appear to your own mother. An angel did not appear to my mother. So Samson was a little bit, you know, it's on the level of Jesus. And said the kind of boy he was going to be. A Nazarene. He was going to be sanctified to God all the days of his life. They said his parents should not drink wine during his conception. The parents kept their part. This boy was born and he had that anointing on him. You know, he wasted it. He went to heaven, oh. Samson's name is in Hebrews 11, but he suffered loss. Watch this, Pastor G, all the days of Samson's life that were ordained, he only fulfilled a little of it. There's a scripture, it's somewhere in one of the Psalms or in the Proverb. It said that the wicked person, he will not fulfill, live out half of their days. In other words, their days have already been planned. The days were already planned, but he won't even fulfill half of them. I got to close. Jesus appears to Kenneth Hagin. I've given you a scriptural background. In 1959, Kenneth Hagin is 42 years old, preaching the gospel, doing the work of God, according to us. He has an accident. His hand is put in plaster of Paris. He's admitted into hospital. It's in chapter 9 of his book. Oh, I don't remember the chapter, but you know, one of the chapters. It's called A Hospital Visitor. It's called I Believe in Visions. He thought it was a nurse. It was actually Jesus who came to his room. He was shocked when he saw it with Jesus. Jesus took the hospital chair and sat down. It's called an open vision. So the spiritual things can sit on physical chair. I'll give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So he now told him, he said, this accident was not my will. He said, but I allowed it to happen to arrest your attention. Because you got out of my perfect will into my permissive will. And he said, if you had continued like that, you would have lived until the age of 55. This is 13 years down the road. Because, watch this, you put your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry. Because that's what people like to hear. Yeah, if I didn't address it, he said he would not have lived out his days. If Kenneth Hagin had died at 55, you and I today will not know who Kenneth Hagin is. 31 years would have been cut off. All these books we read, they would never have come into existence. The tapes we heard would never have come. Then Jesus said something to Kenneth Hagin that should sober every man and woman in this generation. He said, and majority of my people live and die and never enter the first phase of their ministry. All their days that are ordained of them. Most people, some of them fulfill 30%. Some 10, some 20. Some don't even get to 50. And then there's those who get to 80, 90, and 100 and fulfill everything. It all depends on you. Stand to your feet. I got to close. Sobering. God already has a plan. Your life's purpose is to find that plan and fulfill it. Stop wasting your time. Find the plan and fulfill it. And it's all in the Bible. So Revelation chapter 22 verse 19. He says that if any man take away from the words of this book, his part will be taken out of the book of life. So everybody already has a part in the book of life. God did not ordain anybody to go to hell. Amen. You see? That you were conceived in your mother's womb was allowed by God because there was a plan for your life. You were not an accident. We are told by medical science that a drop of human sperm contains about 10 million sperms. There is one that God allows to go through the reproductive tract to go and fertilize a particular egg that becomes you. Mm. It's not a chance. One in 10 million is not a chance. In probability, is zero. But God is the one who ordains it. So if you are conceived, and if God allowed you to be born, then a plan was already there for you. You are not an accident. Now, what you do with it depends on you. He said, if you take away, let me paraphrase this prophetically. If you take away by omission or disobedience, by not doing some of the words of this something, then that part that you omitted will be taken out Book of Life, the Holy Spirit, and the things that are written. There's a plan. It's already been written about you. That's why people deceive themselves, you know. Say, oh, I don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time for what? You don't have time to find out what the plan for your life is. I don't have time for prayer. You're chasing after money. That is foolishness beyond imagination. You're throwing away your destiny. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It's already there. But great, like Jesus told Kenneth Hagin in that 1959 vision, he said, the great majority, he said, that if I had left you alone, if I didn't allow this accident to happen, and I didn't arrest your attention, you said you'd have died at 55, and it was only 42. And if he had died at 55, you know what people say? Oh, he was a great man of God. He ran his race. He finished his course. All the silly things we tell ourselves just to soothe our emotions. You know, Ken Hagin was a good man. He wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't committing fornication. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. You know, he was having miracles in his or something. But that's not the measure of divine approval. But he was in the will of God, but he was in the permissive will of God and not in the perfect will of God, because he had put the teaching ministry above the prophet. If it was not Jesus who said it, nobody would believe. He said, what do you mean? The man that is serving God and people are getting born again, you know, full gospel businessmen fellowship. Gang was going all over the whole place in America. You know, the sick were being healed. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gifts of spirit. Then you say, how can you come and say he's in the perfect, he's the permissive will of God? Whereas the man would have died at 55. How many have died like that? Some have died at 40. Some have died at 50. Some have died at 60. Some have died at 70. Some even have died at 80. And they have not entered the plan that was ordained for their lives. It's a sobering thought. It's one of the things that should motivate you and I to make two or three important decisions. Number one, perfect the love of God in your life. Because love is the condition for long life. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. And I will set him on high. And he will know my name. With long life. Now, I'll go all those days I have written about him. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? But the condition is love. That's the difference. That's what we ended with last week, in my last lesson, or the week before, between John and the others. That's why Jesus said, what is it your business if I want him to stay until I come? John had fulfilled the condition enough to have lived 2,000 years. We would have made a god out of him. So God allowed him to die. He looked after Mary, then he died a natural death in Ephesus. But he had fulfilled the condition. That's why Jesus said, and what if I will that he tarry till I come? He said, you can. He could live. John could have lived 2,000 years if God allowed it. I wouldn't have gotten any older. His youth would just have been renewed like the eagles. You can see that. And that's why he wrote that marvelous epistle. Whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. The man was living in it. And Jesus testified to it. So what do we learn from that? Let's learn what John learned. Perfect the love of God in your life. Go into today, you are securing your destiny. And your life. So all the days that have been ordained for you, that have already been written in heaven, in the volume of the book, you will fulfill it in Jesus' name. Let's talk to God. Oh, glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. What a word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know how this came out of? Genealogy. You know, things you think are boring in the Bible. They're all coded. And I'm not done yet. I could be here next week. There's still a lot of stuff in there. And look at how people like Solomon just wasted, just squandered. Wasted the thing. You know? There's people like Joseph. There's people like Daniel. See, you know, some of these great guys fulfilling the Danielic man, greatly beloved. He fulfilled everything to the T. He went through four kings. And he did not close his eyes in sleep until he had the assurance that the people were going to be returned back to Jerusalem and put a king in power who ordained that they will. He said, I now make a decree. It was Daniel. He saw the plan in his of the book. He says, and he understood by the books. Don't waste your life, fool. And ignore the Bible. And don't take the Bible seriously. That's where your destiny is. Let's talk to God. We'll just do a short prayer. Then we'll just go into praise and worship because of time. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Showing me that you have a plan for my life. And it's already been written before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, you had already ordained my days. Have mercy on me. To walk in love, honesty, humility of heart, prayer, walking in the Spirit, so that I will not only see it by revelation, but I will fulfill all that you have planned for me. The fullness of my prophetic destiny. Have mercy on me. Let mercy preserve me. Let mercy cause me not to be discouraged. Let mercy cause me to be faithful. And ultimately, let mercy cause me to triumph, to fulfill the fullness of my prophetic destiny. All that is written of me in the volume of the book. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nikatoshke frigika klomotok. Leprinikotoshke frederk. Lembradag toshke freder. Mercy, Father. Shalaka klomotolom to freder fres. Lord Jesus, aprika klomotolom to fres. Lord Holy Spirit, to klomotolom to fredesk. For your blood, lepreklomotolomask. For your life, shikoklomotolom to fresk. For your power, nikotolom to fredeka. Leprinoska. Lumbra, insufficient measure, lapridufrinesk, in our souls, lipritufrinesk, in our bodies, zelbridolom chefredesk, in our circumstances, lipricatolosk, in our regional heavenlies, rea tuskufre tolomoshangara, in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.